Well, let's think this morning about the old story. And it's there in verse 15. That's where we've reached in our studies of 1 Timothy. We've been working our way through this first chapter. And today we land on this great verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wonder if you live your life by any sayings. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We might do it just in the menial matters of life, don't we? So red sky at night, shepherd's delight. So you go to bed one evening, you see the red sky, and you think, wow, I don't need to put my wet weather clothes out tomorrow. It's going to be a nice day tomorrow because there's a lovely red sky. Or you wake up one morning and the sky is red. Well, you know what the shepherd's warning is. And sometimes perhaps we live our lives by that. Sometimes we live our lives by more important sayings, don't we? I always think, don't judge a book by its cover. That's a good saying to live our lives by, isn't it? Every cloud has a silver lining, we might say. That which doesn't kill us makes us stronger. We might have all of these sayings that are in our mind. I think perhaps the internet age and the memes that you see on social media with pictures sometimes, they seem to have given those sorts of sayings quite a boost, haven't they? When we come to the scriptures, we are given sayings that we really should live our lives by, because they are ultimate sayings. They are the sayings of God's word. One of the interesting things about the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, books that we call the pastoral epistles because they're written by Paul to pastors of churches, is that they include five faithful sayings. You might this afternoon want to read through them and see if you can find the other four. It's the first one we're going to look at this morning. It's this faithful saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to break that verse up into three parts. We're going to see if we can squeeze the juice out of each part, and we're going to seek to apply it to our lives and to our hearts this morning, because this is a faithful saying. So let's notice that, first of all, that what we have before us is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. So what does that mean? Well, the word faithful is a very strong word. The word that the apostle uses here is a word that's used in Scripture about God himself. God is a faithful God. We rejoice in that, don't we? One of the great attributes of God, one of the attributes of God that we often sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Well, God is faithful. If God wasn't faithful, there's no point in us worshipping him. Everybody else might not be faithful to us, but if God is faithful, well, we can build ourselves upon him. And Scripture again and again tells us that God is faithful. Well, this verse tells us that this saying is as faithful as the God about whom the saying is. Paul doesn't choose a different word. He doesn't try to water it down. He says, no, this saying is as faithful as God himself is. It's interesting that this word faithful is also used about the Lord Jesus. We could pick a number of places. We could just turn on a few pages in our Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we read this. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How are we able to approach God this morning? We approach God through our merciful and faithful high priest. We approach God because Christ has opened a new and living way for us, and because he is there as a faithful intermediary between us and God. A little bit later in the next chapter, Paul is going to tell us that there is one God and there is one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. And Hebrews tells us that he's faithful in that. And again, we rely on that, don't we? If there was no faithful mediator, Christ wasn't being faithful to his continuing work in heaven, we could not approach God. We could not have salvation. We could not be right with God. We could not come and worship him properly as we're seeking to do this morning. But we can because Christ is faithful. And you see this verse that's about Jesus, is as faithful as he is. And so you can build your life upon it and you can trust it. But it's not just faithful, it's worthy of all acceptance. Worthy of all acceptation if you were grown up like I was on the Authorized Version. Maybe that comes easier. What does that mean? Well, the commentators tell us that the word that's used here was a word that was used in regal circles, in royal circles, and in emperor circles in the time in which this epistle was written. So if a gift was given to you by the king, or if a gift was given to you by the emperor, that was a particularly special gift, and it was worth accepting. It was worthy of your acceptance. So we could think about it today, couldn't we? If the late queen had given you a gift, well, you would probably say, well, this has come from the queen. This has come from somebody who is looked up to. This is an important gift. This is worthy of my acceptance because it's come from a particular place. And that's what this verse is saying about this, these words, this verse, that this is worthy of our acceptance because it has come from the King of Kings himself. It is not just about him, but it has come from God. It is in God's word, and it's worthy of all acceptance. In other words, it's worthy for everybody to accept. It applies not just to you, but it applies to me, and it applies to the man on the street outside, and it applies to the man in Africa or in Asia or in America or in Australia or wherever else is in the world. This saying applies to them. It's worthy of all acceptance. And not only is it worthy of acceptance by everybody, but it's worthy of total acceptance. That's what the verse is driving at. In other words, we don't just take this on board lightly. We don't casually take it on board as a saying, like we would Red Sky at Night or one of those other sayings that we began with. No, we say, this is something that I need to commit my all to. I'm not just going to partially accept this statement. I'm not going to let this statement have a partial effect on me. No. This is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, if this is true, it affects every part of my being. And I have to take it on board fully and completely. And in a sense, I have to devote my life to it. You see, that's what Paul is saying. He's been talking about the gospel, hasn't he? Back in verse 11, a few weeks back, we were looking at that verse 11. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. How amazing that is. We saw last week, didn't we, how that had impacted upon Paul. How there was a before when he was a blasphemer and he was an insolent and an arrogant man, a man who persecuted the church. And then there was an after, wasn't there, when God's grace laid hold of him, put him into the ministry. We saw about God's mercy and God's grace. And as he's thinking about that, he's applying that to everybody. And he's saying, listen, this is great news for everybody. It's worthy of all acceptance. Now, if that's the case, this verse is for you this morning. Okay? It's not for the person sat next to you. It's not for the person sat in front of you. It is for them as well. But don't you think this verse is for them because it's for you. You've got to deal with this verse. The testimony of the scriptures is that this saying is as faithful as God himself is, and it is worthy of your total acceptance. So, in a sense, don't go away from this place today just thinking, well, there's another verse for me to think about. You need to let this verse have an impact on you. You need to be challenged by this verse. You need to think it through and respond to it. You should do that with all of God's word. Do you do that? God has given us his words. In one sense, every verse in this book, this Bible, is God's word to us. And it's a faithful saying. And it's worthy of acceptation. But here's one, if you like, that the Apostle Paul has got his red ink out and he's underlined it. He's got his highlighter pen out. And he said, I want you to see this. I want you to take note of this. But more than that, I want you to accept it. And I want you to make this verse your verse. Well, what is it? Well, here it is. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is one of those verses that is the message of the Bible in a nutshell. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Like we might say, John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here's another one. Here's another. Gospel soundbite. Live in the soundbite age, don't we? In the mass media age, in the instant communication age. The people who do well, the politicians, the company spokesmen, the ones who can sum it up in a sentence and get their message across in a moment. Well, here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's just take that verse word by word, shall we? So we don't miss anything out. It's about Christ. What does Christ mean? It means the sent one. It means the anointed one. It means the one that God has chosen. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul begins here by reminding us of that. That Jesus who came into the world was the one whom God had anointed. The one whom God had sent. Christ Jesus. Why is his name Jesus? Oh, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From the word go. In fact, from before the word go. When the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, his name is going to be Jesus. Why? Because he's going to be a savior. He's going to be a deliverer. And he is Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus came. You see, here's a verse about motion. About movement. He wasn't just born, like you and I are born. He actually came. In other words, he left the glory of heaven. He didn't come into existence at conception, like you or I do. He became man, but he came from heaven. He had been there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had dwelt in heaven since all eternity. Can you understand that? No, neither can I. I can't wrap my head around the concept of eternity, but that's what Scripture teaches. And he came. He made a deliberate choice. He left the glory of heaven. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, or one day when sin was as bad as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He came. He left heaven. He came into the world. And you notice that's where the verse goes next. Christ Jesus came into the world. So he came into this world. What an awful world we live in, don't we? What a dreadful world we live in. And it seems to get worse and worse. The scripture warns us that it will. Evil men wax in worse and worse. And so it's a world of war, isn't it? And a world of hatred. And a world of poverty. And a world of strife. And a world of inhumanity. And a world of wickedness. And a world of rebellion. And Christ Jesus came into this world. We might say, well, why would he come into this world? He's in the glory of heaven. And yet he chooses to come into this world. We might say to him, well, what on earth are you doing here? Why have you left heaven? Where you had the praise of angels morning, noon, and night. Where you had perfect fellowship with your Father in the Godhead. Why would you come into this world? Well, why has he come into the world? He's come into the world to save sinners. You see, that's why he came. Now, his life is full of all sorts of things. There are the great miracles, aren't there, that he does. But he didn't come first and foremost to do miracles. There is his great teaching, those great sermons, those amazing parables, those one-to-ones that he has with people. Amazing. And God sent his son to be a preacher, but in a sense, he didn't even come just for that. Some people say, oh, Jesus came into the world to be an example. And what an example he was. And we should seek to follow his example, to try to do the works that he did. We should ask the question, what would Jesus do when we're in particular situations? Yes, he was an example, but that's not enough. No, no. Jesus came to save. He came to save sinners. And you see, that means you're involved in this matter because you're a sinner, aren't you? You wouldn't stand up today in front of everybody else and say, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong, because you know you're a sinner. Conscience tells you you're a sinner. If your conscience didn't tell you, the people who know you best would tell you that you're a sinner. And you could turn around and tell them that they're a sinner too, because Scripture is honest with us, isn't it? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And so this verse is about us. It is about you. You're a sinner. But you see, here's the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you, to save sinners. What did he come to save us from? Well, the Bible tells us that we're under condemnation. While we're sinners, while we're living our own life, while we're worshipping ourselves, while we're pleasing ourselves, while we're going about doing the things that we want to do. Because we're sinners, we do the wrong things. And you've done wrong, and I've done wrong. But you see, Jesus has come so that you might be saved. Saved from yourself. Saved from your wrongdoing. Saved from God's condemnation and God's judgment. The Bible tells us there's going to come a day of eternal separation. There's going to be come a day of eternal loss. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about hell and the danger of us slipping into hell, even in a religious state. And you see, Christ Jesus has come to save us from that. How does he save us? Well, he saves us by his spotless life, by his life of sinless perfection, by his perfect obedience to the will of God in all that he said and all that he did and all that he thought. And then he saves us by dying on a cross, taking God's judgment upon himself so that it might not fall upon us. Scripture tells us that he died, the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God. He was lifted up on account of the offenses that we have committed. And he dies in our place. And God's wrath falls upon him so that it won't fall upon us. And through that we can be saved. And then on the third day, he rises again, doesn't he? And he conquers death. And he conquers the grave. We sang it in that glorious first hymn this morning, didn't we? Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. You see, he rose on the third day. He rose on that first Easter day for those he came to save. You see, if he hadn't risen from the dead, we'd be lost and we'd be dead. How does the hymn writer go on? His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. See, that's salvation. The Christ whose perfect life and atoning death and glorious resurrection brings us salvation. That's why it's a faithful saying. That's why it's worthy of your total acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So has he saved you? Do you know that this morning? Can you look to a moment, a day, a period of time in your life when you said, yes, I'm going to lay my sins at the foot of the cross. I'm going to lay my good deeds too at the foot of the cross because I know they can't save me. I'm going to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness and everlasting life and peace with God. Have you done that? You see, that's what full acceptance is about. That's what taking the step from this just being a verse in the scripture to being a faithful and all accepted verse that you build your life upon, a saying that needs to take you through time and into eternity? Have you done that? Can you say, yes? Yes, I'm saved. If not this morning, you need to do it now. Don't even wait for the end of the sermon. Don't even wait to go home. Don't even wait for tonight in your bedroom. Do it now. Cry out to him now in your heart. Say, I know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know I'm a sinner. I'm taking the promise of the word. I'm taking this faithful saying. I want to make it mine. Do you know, if you do that, the Bible says Christ will come. He'll come to you. He'll take your sins away. He'll give you new life in him. And he'll give you everlasting life. You notice how the verse ends, because it goes on a bit further. In one sense, if we can't go to the last part of the verse, we may not really have understood the middle part of the verse. As Paul says there, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, the more he thought about Jesus and about his coming into the world to save sinners, the more he realized that he was a sinner, the more the seriousness of his sin gripped him, the more he realized his need of salvation. And you know, in some senses, that's what happens to a Christian. In some senses, we become to realize the more we gaze upon Jesus, the more we fully accept that salvation, the more we realize that, yes, we're sinners. We had it in that hymn that we just sang a few moments ago, didn't we? And it's a lovely hymn, isn't it? We know it from our childhood, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. It's a very personal hymn, isn't it? The lady who wrote it, you know, God's wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, because I forget so soon. We do, don't we? The early dew of morning's gone by noon, hasn't it? Do you remember what he says, what she says in the next verse? Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm a sinner. No, she doesn't say that, does she? She doesn't say, remember, I'm a sinner who Jesus came to save. She says, remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. She realizes, never mind about the sins of everybody else, I need salvation. Sometimes we're very good at seeing other people's sins, aren't we? We can be experts on the sins of others. But you know, the more we come face to face with the reality that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the more we actually realize that actually I'm the sinner. If I was the only sinner, Jesus would have needed to come and save me. And Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. When I look at my own life, I see so much sin. I see so much rebellion. He spoke about it. We saw it last week, didn't we? In verse 13, all the things that he did that were wrong. And you and I can do that, can't we? And the verse tells us, and the verse gives us hope, doesn't it? That even if we're the chief of sinners, even when the seriousness of our sin grips our hearts, there is salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus came into the world for that purpose alone, to save sinners like me. You know, maybe you've done really wicked things, and you know that. If you don't know that, you've still done really wicked things. Not loved God with all your heart and with all your being, with all your soul, with all your strength, your mind. Not loved your neighbor as you love yourself. Those are serious things in the sight of a holy God. Before him you stand as the chief of sinners. But this morning I can tell you, because this is a faithful saying. It's as faithful and as dependable as God himself, as Christ himself. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. And if you'll trust in him this morning, if you'll cry out to him, if you'll put your faith in him, you can find salvation. Verse 16, we'll go on to that. Next time we're in 1 Timothy, speaks about everlasting life. That's where it leads. That's where it goes. That's the result of believing on Christ. Can be yours this morning if you'll come to the Jesus who came into the world to save sinners.